chapter 5, we'll be reading on chapter 5. I was thinking tonight, and as every night when we're here, I want to meet with the Lord tonight. I want the Lord to be here. I can prepare all I want, I can study all I want, but if I just get up here and the Lord's not here, then it's all in vain. So I'm going to pray and ask Him to meet with us, ask Him to work in our hearts, and I hope you'll pray the same thing. I hope you want Him to work in your heart tonight as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I thank you that we have the freedom to gather together. I thank you for this place. I thank you for your word and for all who have come, Lord. I pray that you would meet with us tonight. I pray that you would be with me, give me the words to say, guide my thoughts. I pray you accomplish your purposes tonight in each and every heart here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Mark chapter 5, we'll read the first 20 verses. Verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And before we get started, I often look at this and I think about myself as a lost man. And I take this story and I apply it to that. And certainly, if you're saved tonight, you can look back to when you were lost and you can kind of see yourself, can't you? You can see what Jesus did for you in casting out the demons. You might not have been possessed with demons, but you can relate to that. But I was going through this, and I also saw my sin nature in this man as he was possessed with the devil. Like, I could recognize my sinfulness in him and relate in that way. So I just wanted to start off by mentioning that. But I just wanted to bring that out. We're going to look at the need that we have for Christ to start with. We're going to be looking at this man that was possessed with the evil spirits. We see in Mark 5:3, and I'll start there again, I'll read it again, who had his dwelling among the tombs. We see that this man was demon-possessed, and he dwelt, he abode, he inhabited the tombs. He was among the dead. That's kind of an unsettling thought, isn't it, that he lived in the tombs, he abode in the tombs. Another thing I want us to consider and look at when looking at this man is in verse 3 as well. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And we read in verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So these fetters would have been shackles for his feet, and these chains, he would have been chained, maybe his hands bound, arms bound. But we see that because of the demon possession, he had superhuman strength, and he just would break them, break out of them, plucked, you know, to be broken or pulled in pieces. And it tells us no man could restrain him, tame him, restrain him. So here's this man, he's demon-possessed, he's in the tombs, abiding in the tombs, and he had often been bound with chains. And I have to ask myself, why had this man with the unclean spirit been bound often? And we see the account of this man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 8 as we consider this, why he had been bound often. Matthew 8. Verse 28. Same account, different perspective. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So exceeding fierce. Exceeding means greatly or beyond measure. He was greatly or beyond measure fierce. Troublesome, dangerous, hard to bear. I have to ask myself, was this maybe one of the reasons why this man had been bound with chains? He was dangerous. No man could go by anymore. I wonder, did they try to bind him to keep him under control so that maybe they could pass by, maybe he wouldn't bother them? But for whatever reason, we see he was dangerous, he was troubled, he was hard to bear. They had no luck with this. As I already mentioned, so they had to avoid him, as we just read. No man might pass by that way. He was exceeding fierce. And let's go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 5, and we'll continue on considering this man. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So here we see he was either abiding in the tombs or in the mountains, and he was always crying and cutting himself. And I have to ask, maybe that's why they put him in chains. I think maybe to protect himself, keep him from harming himself, maybe. I don't know. It's a possibility. But there was no remedy for him. Nothing worked. The evil spirits that abode inside him wouldn't allow it. And Luke 8:29, I won't turn there, but it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness, driven, carried away by the devil into the wilderness. We see here that the devil was trying to separate him, or it was separated. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10 tell us, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone. He hath not another to help him up. It's good for us to have another to help us. It's good for us not to be separated from everyone else. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 16, we're familiar with this. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we see here, we ought to confess our faults to the brethren. Amen? We ought to have others that we can confide in, that we can share things with, and they can share things with us, and we ought to pray for each other. If we do this, we may be healed. And you know, I've often found myself maybe focused on myself. Maybe I'm discontented at just focusing on my situation, but then I recognize a need, and the Lord lays a need on my heart, and I start praying for them, and you know, I kind of forget about myself, right? That self-focus. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to be there to help each other, is what I'm getting at here. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, we know this verse. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Again, we need to help each other out. We can help lift each other up. We can share with others the things we've struggled with and help others because of what we've gone through, and they can do the same for us. We need each other. 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians. Just looking at our need to not be alone, our need for each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18 and following says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." We need each other, right? The Lord has put us in this body so we can help each other, so we can help lift each other up. But Satan wants to separate us. He wants us to be separated from each other. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need each other. Satan wants to separate us from what God has given us, each other, the body. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14. We see before this that Moses is in the wilderness with Israel, and they're complaining and they're murmuring, and you know, the same old song that they did on and off again. Numbers 11, verse 14. This is Moses speaking. "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." The Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." We ought not to try to bear our burdens alone. We ought to help each other and reach out for help if we need it, right? Satan wants to discourage us from doing that. Maybe you're struggling with sin, and he doesn't want you to ask for help. He wants you to stay right there and struggle and be defeated. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe there's some things you don't understand, and you have questions, but oh, maybe you think you're saved, or what will they think if I go to them and ask this? Again, Satan wants you to believe that lie and to just stay alone and keep quiet and deal with it on your own. We need each other. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 2, always, and this is another reason, we're going to look at another reason why we need to not separate and why we need each other and why we need the Lord ultimately. Verse 2 of Proverbs 16, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." And let's go to verse 25 in the same chapter. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, But the end thereof are the ways of death. Go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs chapter 30. And you're looking at this idea. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're pure in their own eyes, but they're mistaken. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 3. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Ultimately, we need fellowship with the Lord, with God. But we need fellowship with others as well. We need others to weigh in on things. You know, we just read a bunch of verses looking at how man thinks his ideas are right. He thinks he's got it all figured out, but really we don't, do we? We need others to weigh in on things. We should ask our spouse, our friends, certainly our pastor, bring things, bounce ideas off of them so they can give us their perspective. Right? And ultimately we need to be in God's word so we know what God says about it. But it's good for us to surround ourselves with brethren, those who think the same as we do. But so far, looking at this man that was possessed with demons, we've seen that he was dwelling in mountains and tombs. You see, he was dangerous, and no man could tame him, and that he was always crying and cutting himself, and he had been driven by Satan out away, right, into the mountains, in the wilderness. We also see in Luke chapter 8, let's turn there, some things about this man. Luke chapter 8. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So we see he had been in this state for a long time. He had been struggling with this for a long time. We also see that he was naked, he didn't wear any clothing. I was thinking of the humiliation, right? We were just talking about pastors preaching on dress. And I think most of us, I know there's people out there where their conscience is seared. Sin has affected them and they don't mind being naked, and that's wicked. But most of us, if we were seen naked, we'd be humiliated. And I'm thinking, what a humiliating state for this man to be here. He had no dignity left, really, did he? He had nothing. But I see something else. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. We read this verse already, but I see something else. I see that the situation was not unique to him. There was another man with him here. Matthew records it for us. There was another demon-possessed man, but we see this situation throughout the scriptures. Go back a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 4. This was not unique. This was not out of the ordinary. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, speaking of Jesus Christ, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Matthew chapter 12. Again, this wasn't out of the ordinary. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Again, people possessed with demons, possessed with devils, brought to Christ, and they're healed. Go to Acts chapter 8. Verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And lastly, in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So we see throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, that this was not out of the ordinary. This was not just unique to this one man. And I was thinking of this. I was thinking, and I'm not suggesting that there's everyone we see that have these symptoms are possessed with devils. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But we see many today that have the same symptoms as this man, the maniac of Gadara, as he's been referred to, that he had. Depression. No crying always. Self-harm. Feeling like they're alone or actually being alone. Whose lives are out of control. I was thinking about this, and again, we all have a choice to make. I'm not saying Satan makes anyone do anything. I want to be very clear about that. But Satan is still working, as Pastor mentioned, to discourage, to ultimately have souls destroyed. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Indulge in this and it will be good. And And I don't think the people that sell it necessarily think that, but the devil wants them to believe that, right? And we can take this to any extent. And I was thinking of a young man back from 33, back when I was 20, there was a man about my age who was in the hospital laying in a bed dying, and he was hooked up to all these machines. And there was a machine that was hooked into him, and it was pumping this sludge-like substance out of his body, and that sludge was his liver. He had started drinking at a young age. He had believed the lie, this will be fun, this will be good, the devil's lie. He developed a problem, he was snared, trapped, he was an addict, and he died in early 20s because of it. And you can take this with any sin, and that's, people are opposing themselves. And you might say, Brother Chris, that's not me, I don't struggle with that. Many of you have grown up in godly homes, Christian homes, you should praise God for that, that's a blessing. But I'd ask you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands or an outward acknowledgement, but are you saved tonight? Okay, if the answer is no, I would ask you why. Maybe you don't know why. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to show you that. He isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you're lost, and you do know why aren't you saved? I think you're believing a lie, whatever it might be, Satan's lie. Oh, I think, you know, whatever it is, maybe it's pride, maybe it's fear, I don't know, but you're opposing yourself by not turning to Christ. Just like this man that was possessed of demons, destruction awaits, if that's the case. It might not look on the outside like destruction, but ultimately, if you die in that state, it will be destruction, the destruction of your soul. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Verse 5. We'll continue on here. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And we read this already, but why? Why was he always crying? I don't know if this man understood what, you know, I've never talked with someone who once was demon possessed. I don't know what he was comprehending, what his perspective was. Did he feel like his situation was hopeless? I think probably those around him did. They just didn't go around him anymore. They tried probably everything they could. And people are hopeless today. Remember, I already said it, depression, harming themselves, feeling alone, lives that are out of control, opposing themselves for whatever reason, doing what's not in their best interests. People are like that all around us. I want us to consider also the result of Christ, what happens when Christ comes along and enters someone's life. Start in verse 6 of Mark 5. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. I believe we're seeing here James 2:19 played out, and we won't turn there. I have the verse right here. It says, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Moving on, verse 11. The devils know what's coming. And they want to take as many with them as they can. Hell and the lake of fire were made for Satan and his minions, not for man. But many will go there, unfortunately. Verse 11, in Mark chapter 5. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. First thing I see as a result of Christ is that this man is freed from his desperate and hopeless situation. Christ is the answer to all of our problems, whatever that may be. We see some other results of Christ in this man's life. If we continue on here, verse 14 through 15. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man was changed as a result of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, all things are become new. We're a new creature in Christ. I would ask you, when did that happen for you? Has that ever happened for you? Go to Luke chapter 8. We'll see some other things here as a result of Christ in this man's life. Luke chapter 8. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I just picture, when I read that, I just picture like a small child sitting at their parents' feet, right? Just learning, just listening, just focused on what they're saying, right? This man was focused on Christ. He was sitting at his feet. I don't know what were they, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but were they shooting the breeze? I don't know, was Jesus teaching them something? I'm inclined to think that. I don't know what was being said. But he desired to hear from the Lord after Christ had made a change in his life. And we should as well. We just heard preaching on desiring the Word of God. When Christ comes in, that's the result he has on us. We desire his word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow it. We should desire his word. When Christ has impacted you and saved your soul, you want to hear his word. You want to read his word, study his word. And again, is that true in our lives? Is that true in your life? We see another result of Christ, that Christ had in this man's life back in Mark chapter 5. We can turn back there. Mark chapter 5. Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. So they've come, they see him sitting at Jesus' feet. And also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, speaking of Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, hath had compassion on thee. We see that he wanted to follow Christ as a result of having him working in his life. And that's natural. If we know Christ, we want to follow him. Go to John chapter 6, verse 66. And you'll remember this portion of scripture after Christ had been speaking about, if you drink the blood and eat my flesh, speaking of spiritual things, but many didn't understand. In verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's only natural for us to want to follow Christ, and sometimes we might not even completely understand everything. I wonder if all of his disciples here understood exactly what he was saying, what he was teaching. We saw many did not, but yet, where else were they going to go? Sometimes we don't understand, but we still follow Christ. But I see something else back in Mark chapter 5. And turn back there, Mark chapter 5. We see that, and I'm not even going to read it, we see that this man sees Jesus leaving. Jesus is getting back on the boat. And he comes and he wants to follow him. And Jesus says, well, no, go tell your friends what I did for you. So when someone has had the Lord change their life, when they've allowed Christ to come in and change their lives, they want to follow him. But we see also if Christ directs them another way, that they go that way. They listen to the Lord in his direction. No matter what the preference was, I mean, I imagine if Christ was walking the earth right now, I'd want to go with him wherever he was going. I'd want to follow him and be with him and see what he was doing and be a part of his ministry in that way. But if he said, no, I want you to go over here and do this, well, then we ought to listen to him, right? And what he tells us, no matter what our preferences are, no matter what we think. Sometimes we might go forward thinking this is the Lord's will, and then he shows us it's not. Well, we can continue on and not have the Lord be with us, or we can do what he wants us to do. And then in verse 20, see that he obeyed, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And we see here the purpose that Christ gives to us once we've trusted in him. I mean, let's turn to Mark chapter 1, go back a couple verses, we'll look at this. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. You see, here a man was cleansed of his leprosy. He was told, don't tell anyone. He probably didn't want the crowds coming, right, like they did, and having to move out of the city. But he did anyway, right? The Lord had done a great work in his life, and it was only natural to go out and tell everybody about it. He had leprosy. He was dying. And don't tell anyone. I mean, I'm not going to say what he should have done, but this man was rejoicing. He had to tell everybody. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And we don't have to be preachers or pastors or missionaries. We ought to be preaching the gospel, per se. Is that how you feel? Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel? That's the natural result of being saved. Go to Acts chapter 5. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat them up. Don't speak any more of this Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 9. And this is right after Saul of Tarsus was converted. He was saved, was born again, made a new creature in Christ. Verse 20 tells us, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Straightway, right away, right after his conversion, he went out and was preaching Jesus Christ. Now he is the Son of God. When the Lord has done such a great thing for us, how can we keep it quiet? It's only natural to go out and share it with everybody. I remember just a personal testimony, because I don't know yours, so I'll share mine. I was saved March 19th, 2017. That room. I was saved that morning. Instantly I walked. I don't know if former Pastor Custer remembers this. I walked out that door, knocked on his office, and told him I had been saved. I went home. I think I ate real quick. I think I texted assistant Pastor Custer, told him how I'd been saved, and he had been praying for me. I was just rejoicing. I texted a friend of mine, telling him about it, and he was like, well, you know, we all need something. We need to believe in. And I was like, no. The Spirit of God dwells with me. I'm saved. I've been born again. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. And I don't even think he texted me back after that. Like I may explain it to. But I went to my mom's, told her, one of my siblings, maybe Daniel's laying on the couch, I don't know, doing something, told her how I'd been saved. I went to the store. I saw a friend of mine, an old friend. I gave him a ride, and on the way I'm telling him what the Lord had done for me. Just rejoicing. Just praising God. It's only natural. These are the results of having Christ in your life. Do you see these in your life? If not, why not? You see that the demon possessed man? I think of, like I said, he reminds me of my lost self. But when I look at the qualities and just the wretchedness and the humiliation and just the violent and just, it reminds me of my sinful nature. We need to acknowledge that and be aware of that as well. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll briefly look at this. Galatians chapter 5, and we know verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is a warning to us. If you're saved, this is a warning to us. Stand fast in liberty. Be firm in the freedom that Christ gives to us over our sin. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. That's not what it's talking about here. It says stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made you free. You're free from sin if you're saved. You don't have to give into it. Entangled, but we can be. We can be entangled or to be held or ensnared by it. So that's a warning to us. Entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This yoke, I think of two oxen in the field, and they have this wooden yoke on them and to keep them from being able to separate, right? And they're working together. Don't let that happen. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery to our sin. We don't have to. We've been made free of that. And I was thinking, how does that happen? There's many ways how this could take place. But turn to Revelation chapter 3. I know one way it can take place. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. So Christ is writing to the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich,
and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And I think, you know, sometimes we can forget where we came from. We can forget that we are wretched, and that we are naked, and that we are blind, and we are in need of Christ. That's one way I think we can be entangled with our sin, pride, or whatever it may be. We forget how needy we are. Our pastor read this on Sunday. Go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. The psalmist had the proper perspective. Verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We need to see ourselves that way. So we'll seek the Lord, and he can help us. We won't turn there, but Romans 6, 11 through 14 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider yourself dead to sin if you're saved tonight. If you're lost, you can't consider yourself that. You haven't been redeemed. You need Christ for salvation first. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If you're saved, you don't have to obey the temptation, the flesh, the lust, the sin. You should reckon yourself dead to it. Consider yourself dead. Because why? Because Christ says so. You're dead to it. You don't have to obey it. He's made you free from that. Lost and saved alike, as we've looked at, Christ is our answer. So we have seen the need of Christ. We all have, and will always have. First, it starts with the salvation of our soul, trusting in him as your Savior. And then after that, trusting in him for everything else. We have seen the result of Christ in a person's life, desiring God's word, sharing that experience with others, being made a new creature in Christ. I would ask you, has that happened? If not, why? We have also seen the purpose that Christ gives to us. That says share. The great salvation that he offers to everyone around us. And we ought to be doing that. So that's my challenge to you tonight. Are we doing that? Are you saved? And after that, are you sharing that with others? Are you reckoning yourself dead to sin? Or are you struggling with sin? Give it to God and he can help you. Maybe ask someone, tell someone about that need you have, and they can pray with you about it. I don't know what you need. I don't know what Lord wants to accomplish, but that's my challenge for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.